I was speaking on the subject of the second coming of Christ, particularly about the rapture. This morning I will be on the same subject, but we will be looking at phase two, what happens in the rapture. And perhaps the Lord willing, if there is a third time, there we will look at a third one on the same subject, what happens after the rapture. But last time when I promised that I will show you what is expected to happen in the days to come in the eschatological subject of the future events that the scripture teaches, just a brief summary, but somehow our system at that time did not work. Hopefully I can show it to you this time. If not, I will read it to you. Trying to look for it now. While we do that, the world is today looking for something change, some changes. There are three major groups of people that we can think of. First of all, the believers today, living today, and as well as even those who died, they died with a hope that the Lord will come and take them home. That is the hope of every believer that we are waiting for. That is the one group. Then there are Jewish community that they are hoping that the Christ, the Messiah, will come and take the kingdom and establish the kingdom. And I was reading through the book of Luke recently, and then even the very last minute, the disciples thought the Lord is going to establish the kingdom. And they were very eagerly waiting and encouraging him to do and establish the kingdom. But that was not the Lord's plan at the time. Then there is a third group of people, the world outside of these two groups. Every nation on earth is looking for a very peaceful and a prosperous time. That is what everybody is struggling for. Everybody is looking forward to it, fighting for it. They are trying their best to get there. But we know that hasn't happened yet. I don't think this is going to work, so I'm going to go to just give you the brief summary of what exactly is going to happen in the future. Just really a summary of things. First of all, next thing to happen is the church. The rapture of the church, and every believer, every child of God who is dead and buried now, and all those who are living when Lord comes, they will be caught up. That's what we saw last time. Soon after that, we will be in heaven, and the marriage supper, as we read in the book of Revelation, it will happen there. Simultaneously, we will also go through the judgment seat with the Lord. That is for believers. It is not punishment. It is judging for our work, our life, what we did for him, our service to him. It will all be evaluated. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ in heaven. That is about 7-year period. And then we know that the great tribulation is simultaneously that 7 years. It's going to be happening here on this earth. And then after the 7-year great tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ, along with the saints, you and I, and every child of God, they will come down together into this world to establish the kingdom for which Jewish people are waiting for. And there will be wars and other things happening. I'm not going into details there. I'm only giving you the bullets of it. And right after that, the Lord will establish the 1,000-year or the millennium, a 1,000-year rule of Christ on earth will be established here on this earth. And you and I will be part of that here on this earth. And at the end of that, we will see the great white throne and the resurrection of all the dead, and they will stand before God for judgment. And then we read in the book of Revelation, the first earth is burned and it passeth away. The earth that you and I are living, if the Lord comes today, it has another 1,007 years of life, and then it will be burned out and removed from the face. And the new heaven and earth will be brought by the Lord in its perfection. And there is a lot of things in each one of these events to be looked at some point. And in the new heaven and earth, the descent of the Holy Spirit, the Holy City of New Jerusalem, coming down into the new earth. And after that, we enter into the eternity, and there is not much after that is given. There are some details we could see. I think it's my laptop, otherwise it should work. We'll fix it another time. These are the summary that I wanted to give it to you as we look at the future events that are coming. Now, last time we looked at the first one is the rapture of the church. We looked at it as 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and 4 we looked at. And the rapture can happen anytime. It can happen tonight. It can happen before I finish my message. It can happen 500 years from now. It can happen 1,000 years from now. But it will happen. But all indication is that it will not be that long. That's my hope. And all the three of the above groups that we looked at, it will be fulfilled. All the desires of all the three groups of people. And then today we are going to look at, briefly with the remainder of the time that is before us, that we will look at what will exactly happen at when the Lord comes to take his people home at the rapture. What is exactly going to, physically what's going to happen? What you and I can expect to happen, and the scripture gives us some explanations. Now before I go there, last time when we looked at it, in both cases, Paul gives us tremendous amount of instructions and warnings and commands what to do in waiting for the coming of the Savior. We are not to be sitting around waiting for the Lord to do nothing about it. There are 14 instructions that in the following next chapter Paul gives. And we already looked at it, but I am going to briefly read through it to bring it to our refresh our memory again. And the 14 items that he gives in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, don't render evil for evil, follow that which is good, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, quench not the Holy Spirit, despise not prophetic utterances, prove all things, meaning check it out, don't believe everything you hear, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, and then abstain from all appearance of evil. These are some very important instructions that Paul gives in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, immediately after talking about the rapture. These are our, as believers, we are supposed to be keeping our life pure and in accordance with these instructions Paul has given. And I hope you at some point you will take time to read through this and be encouraged and check it out. Which one are you failing? I'm sure all of us may not be keeping all 14 of these, but perhaps there is checking up of your own self and to see where you are. We saw the overall picture of the future events now a minute ago. Let's turn to our passage today, 2 Corinthians chapter 15. That's where the second part of my thought is this morning. That's summary. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We look at verse 32 on and then read the remainder, a few verses after that. Verse 32 says, if after the manner of men, I have fought with the beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me if the dead rise not? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. What is Paul trying to say there is, this is an absolute positive thing that we will rise again. Otherwise, what I am doing is a waste, he says. Let us eat, drink, and be merry tomorrow. and we'll die. That is the question that he put forward, the negative question he puts forth, is to an answer of the positive answer, saying, yes, we will rise again. The resurrection is completely out of question. So Paul makes it absolutely clear that we will rise again. And then he goes on to give you three warnings in verse 33 and 34. Three warnings. One is, verse 33 says, be not be deceived, evil communications and corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame, Paul says. Some solemn warnings he gives before he goes to the next subject that we are going to look together. Evil company and corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. And now he is writing to believers this. Some do not have the knowledge of God. Yes, you may say that I know him. You have probably known him as a savior when you were saved. But thereafter, not much other than that. Many Christians today have very basic knowledge of him and not to grow spiritually in the knowledge of, continuing to grow in the knowledge and fear of God. That is what he is saying there. For some do not have the knowledge of God. And I say this too, and I appreciate you this. No, that's what not he says. I say this to your shame. And I want you to check again yourself. Where is the level of your knowledge of God? Then he takes us to the next subject, which is our main theme this morning. Verse 35 on. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what the body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. We will pause there. Paul is talking a lot of things in that few verses. He's trying to explain to us from the very nature itself the difference of a spiritual body and a physical body. So we'll go through this in a very quickly. He goes to explains in detail what happens to our body at his coming. That is his reason for talking all these things first. So let's go through this for a moment. Paul wants us to understand the changes in the body that will take place from the nature and the earth in which that we live in right now. The nature itself can teach you what kind of body that we are going to have. That's what his argument here. And when I was going through this, I was personally sitting there and marveled at the wisdom of this man, which God has given to him in such a way, to in a simple fashion, to explain that the a human any human being can understand. Any human being can understand what is happening all around us. So he takes that to explain what will happen in the future. Verse 35 to 38, as we read, it is a beautiful explanation of a new body from the nature. As we see here, verse 35 to 38, some men will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Thou fool, he says, you know, it is a foolishness not to understand this one. That's his point is, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which is thou sowest and sowest not, that body that shall be but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. It's very simple what he's talking about. If you sow a rice grain, it will grow. God gives it a life. It grows as a plant. It comes out rice on it. If you plant corn or wheat or any other seed, it will come out and God gives it a life, and the same seed comes out. So what he is trying to say is, the seed that is sown, you won't see them. It is not the same seed comes on the top of the tree or the plant later on. The seed that you sow, it dies, God gives it life, and new grains comes up. And it has life again. It is true for each one of them, and he wants us to know there is a difference between these. It is not the same grain, it is not the same, for every one of them is different. That is what he is saying. And that way, in verse 38, and God give it a body as it has pleased him, and every seed his own body. And I hope you are with me on this. This is a very simple lesson that Paul is trying to tell us. And we'll, once we finish this, you will understand what our body is going to be look like. And God gives it a body as it pleases him. Every seed has its own shape, color, taste. Everything is different. And that's what Paul says here. Now verse 39 and verse 39 and 40. Once again, he explains the difference between different kinds of body in God's creation. All flesh is not the same. Now, he finished talking about the seed. Now, he is taking us to the living soul or living bodies that he created in his creation. But all flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts or animals, another of the fish, and another of birds. So he is covering all three areas of his creation. Everything that it walks on the ground, on the earth, everything that is under the sea, which is fish, and everything that is above the earth, which in the air, which are the birds. He is talking about all those three categories of living things that God created. And what he is trying to say is, man's flesh is not the same as the beast's flesh. They are very different. We all know this. The meat of man and the meat of a goat or a cow or any other animal, it is very different. The meat of an elephant will be different. We know this. Everyone that God created, he says it's very different one to another. Then he takes us to the fish and says the flesh of the fish, it is not the same as the animal's fish. And then he takes us to the next level and says the flesh of the birds, they are not the same as any other creation of God's creation. So he explains the difference of flesh of the animals, the fish and the birds. And he doesn't stop there. And then he says in verse 41, he says this. There is one glory of the sun. Now he is taking us creation. Everything about the earth and the things that are around the earth, he finished talking, and then now he's taking us to the much higher level about the sun and the moon. He says, there is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. And then he goes to another level, he says, and one star differs from another star. This is again very simple, easy things that we learn in schools. Sun's glory is not the same. Moon's glory is not the same. Stars, thousands and millions and billions of stars, their glory differs from one to another. it gives you the wonder of God's creation. They are all different, Paul says. And this understanding, the knowledge that this man was given, is nothing but the Holy Spirit. So then he says, his argument is, he brings us to the verse 42. Verse 42, listen carefully. So is also the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. We'll go through a little more detail on that. Because Paul gives us a very detailed explanation here. So is also the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Let's hold the thought of raised in incorruption for the moment. The body, when it is dead and buried, Paul says it is sown in corruption. Every human being who was buried last 7,000 years of known history, everybody's body got corrupted, is disintegrated and merged with the dust that it came from. That's what he's talking about. Every seed or every body is sown in corruption. Now he's taking the thought from the previous thought we did. Remember, if you sow a grain, that grain dies and disintegrates and the new life comes out. And he's taking that thought to our body. When we die, if I die today, and my body will be buried and it is sown in corruption. And then he says, when the resurrection happens, it is raised in incorruption. Well, we'll talk about it in a little more detail on that. The four specific changes in 42 to 44, Paul talks about four specific changes to our body when we rise from the dead or when the rapture takes place. First of all, number one, it is sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. At present time, our bodies are subject to disease, death, and all kinds of problems and limitations today. And I don't think there is anybody in this room sitting here, whether you are a 1-year-old or a 100-year-old, 95-year-old, as our opportunity is already getting close to that. It doesn't matter. Our body, it has limitations, it has disease, and at some point, this body will die. When they are placed in the grave, they decompose and return to the dust. But it will not be so with the resurrection body. That's what Paul is saying here. It will no longer be subject to sickness or decay or become dust again, ever again. The resurrected body will never have any sickness or decay or problems or limitations, and it will not return back to the dust again. That is number one. It is sown in corruption, but it will be raised in incorruption. I can't wait to get the body. A body which has incorruption and no problems and sickness and sufferings that we are going everywhere. Every human being on this earth, whether believer or unbeliever, wherever you go, you can see the sufferings of people. And they are sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. Point number one. And change number two he's talking about is, in the same verse, verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. The present body, there is nothing very majestic about this body. Although people want to think that way, there is absolutely nothing majestic about the body that you and I have now. It is in dishonor. Well, even the burials of people's body all around the globe, the majority of people don't get even a decent burial. They are either thrown in the sea or burned in the fire, and some are, you know, all kinds of things happen to the bodies of people. Only in a very limited number of people on this earth, when they die, they get a very decent burial. But even then, that also is what's happening. After the burial, it is going to disintegrate, and it is done in dishonor. Now, when we rise, we are risen again at the resurrection. We will not be anymore in dishonor. It will and we will be in raised in glory. What type of glory? And we'll look at that in a minute. We shall be totally changed. I can't wait that to happen. Majority of the people in this world who live has no hope. They don't know this truth. They just think that this world is, as soon as you die, your life is over, you are buried in the ground, you are done. That is not true anymore. So, we are, number one, sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Number two, sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Number three, in the same verse, for number 43, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. With coming of the old age, and some of us can already realize this, weakness increases in our body. So you young people who are listening to me, you think you are strong and you have energy as you get. Sometimes when I see my grandsons bouncing around the wall across the room, I think, man, I wish I had half of that energy. Or perhaps when I was a child, I had. But today, as time goes on, as age grows on, our body becomes weaker and weaker and lose our strength. Weakness increases. And it is an ongoing process, the increasing of the weakness of the body until we die. The weakness of the body, it strips a human being all strength whatsoever he or she may had in their life. And that's what Paul says here. In eternity, the body will not be subject to these sad limitations, but it will be possessed of powers that it does not have at the present time. Today, our body is weak because we don't have the power and the ability that the body that will exist and live in the eternity coming. That will change. We will have the power and no limitations in our body. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles were together in a room and they were praying. And the Lord entered in the room. The door was locked. How did he get in there? Did somebody go open the door for him? No. His body, the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ, was able to go through the wall and enter into a room. And your body and my body, when we get the resurrected body, it will be the same. We will be able to do what the Lord Jesus did. There is no limitations with our body. The glorified body will also be able to travel faster than any known speed of human being today. The speed has been, you know, magnified or measured in scientific world in the speed that sometimes you can't even think of the speed they talk about. But the speed of the travel speed that you and I will have, it cannot be even measured in the human terms. Now think about that kind of body that you are going to get. I hope you are getting a little warmed up to the hope this is coming. Now that's number three. And the fourth thing he says in that verse is, it is raised in power. It is sown in natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Now what is he talking about? It is sown in natural body, it is raised in spiritual body. That probably need a little explanation what he is trying to say here. Here the word spiritual does not mean we are non-material or we will be just a spirit, no body on us. No, that's not what it means. The spiritual body does not mean what he says. It doesn't mean without a body. We know the Lord Jesus Christ after resurrection had flesh and bones. Luke chapter 24 verse 9, the Lord himself is saying, a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. He's talking to the disciples, telling that after resurrection, if I am a spirit, the spirit does not have flesh and bone as I have. Now, did you notice anything missing in that statement? Anybody? Smart people? Thank you. Hey, doctors will know. There is no mention of blood. There was no blood on him, his body, after resurrection. Blood is the cause of all problems today. You agree with me? Yeah. You don't agree? Well, the blood, if you can live without blood, there won't be sickness. I guarantee that. That much I know the science. There was no mention of blood when the Lord said, I have flesh and bones, and it is a clear indication there was no blood in there. It is an amazing truth. Now, currently, our body, what is controlling our body? If you know that one, then you will understand the spiritual body. What is controlling our body now? Our spirit and soul is controlling our body, right? It is a soul controlled, but the resurrection body will be spirit controlled. We have three aspects of our life. We have body, soul, and spirit. Now you and I are controlled by our soul, but at the resurrection time, we will not be controlled by the soul, it will be controlled by the spirit. And therefore, it is called the spirit-controlled body. A spiritual body is one that will be truly the servant of the spirit. I will explain that in a second. The spirit of the spiritual body is one that will be truly the servant of the spirit. Now listen to this, to understand that truth. When God created you and me, He created the spirit, the soul, and body. That was the order that is given. The spirit, soul, and body. With the entrance of sin entered into man, man reversed the order, and now body, soul, and spirit. It used to be spirit, soul, and body. Now everything is reversed. It's body, soul, and spirit. In the resurrection, it will not be the same. The spirit will be the place of control which God originally intended for human being. You and I will be controlled by the spirit, and of course, the spirit of God with the help of the Holy Spirit. I hope you understand that. When it says the spiritual body, our whole control of our body and our thought process will be under the control of the spirit, not by the soul anymore, as it is now. The Luke reference I gave earlier, the Lord revealed another truth after resurrection. But listen carefully to this one. This is interesting. The Sadducees came to him and asked him one question. Anybody remember the question? He asked about a woman who was married by one man, and he didn't have any children, and that man died. And second, his brother married her. Third, his brother married her. And the seven brothers married her, and all of them died, and the woman died. Nobody had children. The question was, the Sadducees never believed in the resurrection, so they are trying to catch the Lord. The question was, whose wife will be this woman, because she was married to seven brothers? What did the Lord say? The answer is very interesting. The Lord said, they came and asked him to trap him. Look at verse 35. I'll read it for you in Luke chapter 20, verse 35. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain the world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. So forget about marrying after going to heaven. You will not be husband and wife in heaven. There is no marriage. I'm not making it up. This is what the Lord said. There is no marriage in heaven. The Sadducees wanted to trap him with that question. In verse 55, come down to verse 55 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 55 says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I'll come to verse 58 in a moment. And He takes us to the final victorious songs of believers. A victory which believers sing as they rise to meet the Lord. This will be the thought that will come to our mind. We will sing this song. Now we give thanks to God for the future victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory of this perishing, this body and the soul that is under sin, under the penalty of God, we have been given the victory in the resurrection with a new body, with a spiritual body, with a converted body, with a changed body, with a glorious body. As we enter and as we approach the Lord to meet him in the midair, we shall be singing, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh Hades or hell, where is your victory?" And we will have the victory over this. What a song that will be with the millions of God's people singing together as we ascend to meet our Savior. Now it's good to know that the Lord is coming and the rapture will take place. It is good to know that this body is going to change. It will receive a glorious body which can live throughout the coming eternity without any decay, without any problems. And we read the book of Revelation, towards the end of it says there is no sorrow, no pain, no suffering, no crying, no death. And there's a whole list of things given there. That will be the condition that into which they are, we will be ushered into. So what do we do? Just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he takes us to another list of responsibilities. Yes, it is coming. This change is going to happen. Let's sit back and enjoy. No. That is not what his intention is. Let's look at what Paul is trying to say. Yes, the change is coming. You and I will have a new body. So it's not to sit back. He says, verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," it gives us three solemn warning and encouragement because waiting for this change to happen. "Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast. Be immovable. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord." Oh, what an instruction that is. Be steadfast. You and I, we falter, we fumble, we fall, even in our Christian walk. But Paul's instruction is, be steadfast. It is one thing to fall and lay there, but it's another thing to get up and keep going. That is steadfastness. And then he says, be immovable. Don't be tossed back and forth with the doctrines. Don't be tossed changing every day. Don't be compromising. Be immovable because the Lord is coming and these things are going to happen to your body and mind. And then he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Again, I hope you will examine yourselves. Am I always abounding in the work of the Lord as much as I can? That doesn't mean you should not be doing your responsibilities of life. But what is your priority? How much have you taken time to do the work of the Lord? Always doing the work of the Lord, but abounding in the work of the Lord. But before he closes, he says, why should I do all these three things? Why should I be steadfast? Why should I be immovable? Why should I be always abounding in the work of the Lord? And he closes with this. For inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What an assurance that is. Inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain. We can think of many God's people who labored throughout their life, perhaps seen or unseen, but they entered into glory. And all their labor will not go in vain. Beloved, if you are serving the Lord in any capacity, in anything that you can do for the Lord, please be assured that your labor is not in vain. The Lord is coming. He's going to take his people home. He's going to change the whole situation of your life, your body and your soul and spirit, and transform it into the equivalent to the glorious body of our Savior. And meanwhile, in 1 Thessalonians, there are 14 instructions. Here there are three. Be steadfast, be immovable, and always abounding in the Lord. And I hope we can shout and say, Amen! Lord Jesus, come. It should be our prayer almost every day. We won't take time to sing, But I want to read these words of the song here. It may be at morn, when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own. O Lord Jesus, how long, here we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah. It may be at midday, it may be at twilight, it may be perchance that the blackness of the midnight will burst into light in the blaze of his glory when Jesus received his own. Oh joy, oh delight, should we go without dying? That could happen to all of us. If the Lord comes today, none of us will die. Oh the joy, oh the delight, should we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no dreading, no crying. Caught up through the clouds with our Lord into glory when Jesus receives his own. O Lord Jesus, how long, here we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. Shall we pray? Our God, our Father, we thank you this morning that our Savior is coming soon. All of us in this room, including myself, may have that thought every day in anticipation of the coming of our Savior. To take us home, we looked at various things that will, what will happen to our body that is going through all kinds of limitations and sad problems and sickness and sufferings and pain, irrespective of our age and whatever conditions of life. Oh, Father, we pray that we may have, thou may give us the grace from above. We look forward to your coming. But at the same time, we may live in the light of the eternity that is going to come. Earlier we looked at that we shall stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of our life. Give us that awesome warning. What will I say? How will my life be? What I have done for him? Please help us to examine ourselves, the remainder of the days and times and years that if you will allow us to have, that you may serve faithfully, because our labor is not in vain. We give you thanks for him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who made it all possible. And we love you, we worship you, we give you thanks. Thank you for hearing your prayers. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.